Well, it sounds like you've had some fun things happen here while I've been gone. And just so you know, I have, while I've been speaking, I've had people fall off the platform. I've had the backdrop fall down while I've been speaking. I have had fire alarms go off in a crowded ballroom. My wife and I when we did a parenting thing at one of our church that we were involved with, someone came in off the street who had just gotten out of a hospital, state mental hospital, and they joined us for a while, which was really fun. It was really great to have them at the table. So I want you to know, I'm ready, okay? I am ready. So I know where the cookies are. So, and by the way, so if that happens, you know, team security, don't feel like you got to tackle anybody. I'm trained. I know how to do this. So anyway. Well, it's nice to be here with you, and I like how Bill kind of started off with just the reality that there is a lot happening this afternoon. Is anybody hosting any kind of a party or event or something this afternoon? Anyone hosting the watching of this cultural event? Some of you are. My wife and I, when we host stuff, we always get really nervous about hosting. Matter of fact, we've had a lot of small groups in our home, and one of the biggest reasons why we have small groups, a lot of people think it's to be involved in the community and help people develop spiritually. It actually holds us accountable to clean our house. That's the biggest reason we have a small group. Because when we have the small group coming, we know we've got to get everything lined up and get everything cleaned up, that this is the one time of the week it's going to look okay. And I remember when our kids were really little, we weren't necessarily having a small group, but we were going to have this couple over, and they were going to bring their small kids, and our kids were running around, they were a lot younger. And it was one of those things, if you remember raising your kids or you have small kids, and when you think of their toys, put all their toys like in a pile, and imagine this is a bomb under there, and it explodes, and their toys are everywhere. Have you ever seen that? Like, the toys are everywhere. So the toys were everywhere. And we had to get the bathroom cleaned up because this is the season of life where we were learning how to use the toilet. And it was really more of a moving target, if you know what I mean. And so I'm kind of in my work clothes trying to get the bathroom all cleaned up. And Janet's running around trying to get the kids organized. And the toys are all over the place. And she's trying to think how to have dinner ready for the friends that are going to come over for their kids. And they're coming over at 4 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, the doorbell rings. And they are here and they are ready. I mean, we are cleaning our house a minute before guests come. I mean, we have somebody at the window going, "Are they here yet?" "Yes, hang on a second." What's the soul routine? You know, let's shove everything into the garage. Where's that one room we can throw stuff in? Because I hate it when I'm not prepared for things. When guests are coming and I'm not ready. Because I think all of us want to be prepared for that kind of thing, don't we? We don't want to look silly. We don't want to look foolish. We want to be ready for those guests to come. We want to be prepared. Like another thing that's coming up, April 15th. Does anybody know what's going on April 15th? Is anybody ready for that date, by the way? I'm not. There might be some of you who are. I hate people like you. But anyway. But I usually get that done around 10:30, 10:45 on the 14th, you know. So I'm working harder on it. I'm going to get better at it. But we don't want to be caught off guard, do we? We want to be prepared. We want to be ready. And as we think about our message this morning, our title, we know that Jesus is coming back. As a matter of fact, Bob Morris did a great job of helping us understand some really rich passages that he's coming back. And he's coming back very, very soon. And the question is, how do you feel about that? That's my question, is how do you feel about it? He's coming very soon. There's two things that I want us to unpack while we have a little bit of time in the Word today. And what I want us to unpack is how we shouldn't feel about this and how we should feel about it. So let's kind of take a look a little bit in the Bible about what it tells us regarding Jesus coming. And he is coming back soon. Oh, thank you. New podium just in. Thank you. Peter Anley, ladies and gentlemen, that was awesome, buddy. Thank you. Yes, exactly. It's kind of one of those floating stands. I was like, is this the trick stand you bring for the speakers where it's always receding? Just to see what they're made of. Okay, I get that. Well, what's interesting is you kind of work your way through the New Testament. That various authors have talked about this concept that the Lord is coming back. They had a real awareness that he is coming back. And he's coming back soon. Matter of fact, I'm just going to list a couple of verses that we go through here. Paul said in Philippians 4:5, he said, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Paul lived with this reality that the Lord is near. James himself said, you too, in James 5:8, he said, you too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And you see these authors, these writers, these leaders in the New Testament who are saying he's coming back and he's coming back soon. He's coming back really soon. Be ready for that. And matter of fact, as we move into the book of Revelation, what's really interesting about the book of Revelation is even the way it starts in chapter 1, verse 3. John says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The very beginning of the book of Revelation is all about he is coming back quickly. Are you ready for that? What do you think of that? And as we move our way through the book of Revelation, I want to kind of throw a couple of verses on the screen as we go through to just kind of seed this in further. In Revelation 2:16, and Jesus is addressing the churches, and he says to the church at Pergamum, he says, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Those who are against him, those aren't working with building his kingdom. But he's telling this church, I'm coming quickly. Know that. In Revelation 3:11, another verse that you should be able to follow along, Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, he says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. In other words, there's a contest that's going on. Hold on to where you are in your faith and what you're doing for the kingdom, because I'm coming quickly. And then what happens in chapter 22, what's really interesting is the whole book of Revelation comes to a close. And sovereignly, how God has put our Bible together, the whole Bible comes to close. In the last book, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Jesus says three times this idea. In verse 7 of chapter 22, you should follow this along as well. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the word of this prophecy of this book. Are you going to hold on to this? Because I'm coming quickly. In verse 12, he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. And lastly, verse 20, almost the last verse of the whole book, he says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so what's interesting is you have this theme throughout the New Testament that he's not only just coming, that he's coming quickly. Now, I'll be really scholarly for you and break this down. Jesus is returning, and it's coming real quickly. That's about as deep as I can get in trying to understand all of that behind it. But he's coming. He's promised that. And he's promised that it'll be very, very soon. And there's a few things we need to know about this. First of all, this doesn't necessarily mean that it's immediate, because how long has it been since he was here? A couple thousand years. So it's not like, you know, hey, I'm going to come back within 400 years or 300 years. He never communicated that to them. There wasn't this clear sense of how long it's going to be. But the idea of quickly is the idea that this is what's next. This is what's coming next in my kingdom, is that I will come and I will get you. And we will go and then we'll come back, as Bob talked about in the second coming. But you won't know when I'm coming. But it's going to be coming sooner than you realize. Now, saints have waited this for a long time, and many of us in our lives have been waiting. But Jesus really is saying that this is going to happen, and it's going to happen without delay. And this is what's interesting when you look at the plan of God. It's not like Jesus is going, well, I'll give him another, I don't know, couple millennia, see what happens. You know, it's not like he's just trying to find stuff to do. It's not like he's a masochist, like, yeah, Earth's really hard. I'm going to let him hang it out there for a while, and you know. It's not like he's inattentive, like he doesn't know what's going on in his plan. But the more that he waits, the more people that can be saved, the more people who can come to know him, the more that we can contribute to his kingdom. But he says, I'm coming and I'm coming quickly. Now, for me, this has always been kind of an interesting deal, because when you read like these passages, there's two things that we get to the reason of his coming. The first thing he's coming to do is to comfort us, to vindicate us. That, yes, you have believed in me as your Savior, and I am your Savior, and I will take you to heaven. And all that you've endured in your life for me in building your kingdom, I will vindicate you. I will reward you. But you also get this theme where he's coming to confront. That he's going to find out how we've been doing and how we've invested and what we've done with our lives. And he's going to confront with the purpose to leading us to repentance, to leading us to grow in the direction he wants us to grow, to restore, not to throw us out. Now, this has always been a difficult topic for me, because I'm one of these OCD kind of guys. I obsess about all kinds of things. And when I start to get into this area of my life, it's easier for me to not think about this stuff because it just raises some anxiety in my heart about where I am with the Lord and how I'm doing and what's going on. So I don't know about you, but when there's something I don't really understand or bothers me a little bit, I just ignore it, you know, because if you're not thinking about it, it's not bothering you, right? It's when you start to think about it. So as I've been working on this message, there's been some things that have been kind of bothering me personally about where I am in this truth. I remember as I was working through these things and understanding these things about my Christian faith, and I'm moving towards getting married, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm getting married. And is the Lord going to come back? Would he come back the day I get married? Would he come back on my wedding night? I'm like, oh, I hope he starts in Europe. I just hope he starts in Europe, you know. Start Europe and go east or something. You know, it's just like, you know, I would just worry about too many stupid things. And the question that I have for you is, when you hear the phrase that Jesus is coming quickly, how does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? Excited?
Homesick.
What else? Anybody?
Challenged?
Guilty. There's a lot of mixed stuff in there, isn't there? And this is what I want us to unpack. I want us to kind of spend the rest of the time thinking, how should we not feel about this? And how maybe should we feel about this? All right? So how should we not feel about it? There's a few ways that we can fall into some traps. The first trap we can kind of fall into is what I'm just calling that we can be too excited. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be excited, but let me unpack this a little bit. In other words, that we don't have a clear understanding of what this really means. That maybe we don't really understand who Jesus is and why he's coming back and what that's all about. We might kind of feel the idea that, well, listen, I go to church once in a while, and, you know, this is a Christian nation because we're certainly not a Hindu nation, or we're not this kind of nation. We kind of have this Jewish Christian heritage. It's a Christian nation. This is kind of the team I'm on. OK, so, yeah, I kind of think of myself as a Christian. If he's coming back, I'm part of the team. I'm sure that's exciting. And it's kind of like what's going on this afternoon. The picture we have, what's happening here today. Okay? I like how Bill pointed out that I guess we're already lined up in the right rows or whatever. But how many people are in here? I don't know if I should do this, but I'm going to. How many people are pulling for the Broncos? Anybody pulling for the Broncos? Okay. Anybody pulling for the Panthers?
Go Panthers.
Wow, you're right. Oh, Dan's over here. Kind of over here. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you are really diehard Broncos fans? I mean, this is your team. You've been with them through the Craig Morton years and all the bad stuff. I mean, you know, how many people are that diehearted on the Broncos? One. But have you been there, a Bronco fan, for a long time? Okay. How many Panthers haven't been around too long. How many people have been with the Panthers for beginning? Yeah. But you know what's going to happen? All of us today are going to pick a side, aren't we? And we're going to feel really excited about that. And we're going to be cheering for our team, but you don't know who's on that team, you know? We know, okay, Peyton Manning, okay, I got that name. You know, Cam Newton, I got that name. But we don't know anything about it. But we're going to feel like that team belongs to me. And yeah, you can do that for the day, but you're really not part of that team, are you? And see, some of us can be too excited about, yeah, I'm part of that team. I think I'm a Christian. I go to church and I believe there's a God. Well, you know what? There's more to it than that. You don't get to just come to him and be a part of his return because you've loosely connected with the team. The other trap that we can fall in the sense of being too excited, is to kind of have a mindset where, you know, I feel like I understand that I'm saved. That I understand when I was a little kid, I made a decision to trust Jesus, and I get to go to heaven and not go to hell. And that's the last time I've kind of thought about it. And the big idea is that he kind of wants me to be moral, and that's all I really need to do. Is just kind of be moral. Shouldn't lie, shouldn't cheat, shouldn't do all the big stuff. And other than that, I'm fine. And maybe your excitement is a little too much in light of how well you know him. Or maybe you feel like you got all your theology right. You understand that you're saved and you got the right doctrine and you understand the gospel and you get all that. But is he going to poke around a little bit on how well you've been living for him? How well you've been practicing your faith? One of the most alarming things to me as we're raising our kids is that I'm trying to help our daughter work through all these anxieties. And as I'm trying to help her work through these anxieties, how angry I would get with her. And here I'm this guy who's been to seminary, who's in ministry, who knows the Bible, teaches the Bible. I get it. I understand it. My problem is I'm just not living it very well with my kids. And sometimes we can get overly excited because we've got our doctrine right, but our practice is off. Or maybe we're really excited about all the great things we're doing in the community, but we've really understood that it's not our works that will save us, but it's His saving grace that saves us. So it's this idea that Jesus is not just a buddy. I think we get that picture. It's not like we have a lower view of Jesus where, gee, I'm in with Him. He's my pal. You got that picture up here? The next one, I think? Yeah. I say, hey, you know, I'm in. He's my pal. I'm doing the right things. We're buddies. Now, what's interesting is the Bible tells us that Jesus does call us friends, that we can call Jesus our brother. But when we push it too far and just kind of lower him to the buddy status and just get excited that we get to hang out with our buddy, I think we're missing something. And that's an excitement that's a little too flippant. The last thing that we can fall into is not just that we're overly excited and not really understanding who Jesus is, but we also can be a little bit too afraid. And this is the camp that I fall into. And this is where I don't feel like I know that I belong to Christ, but I just have this feeling I'm not doing enough. You ever felt that way? That I know I'm saved, but you know what? He's going to come back. He's going to be really disappointed in me. He's going to be kind of grumpy Jesus, disappointed Jesus. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, that's what He's going to give me. Because when I look at my life, I look at all the stuff I'm not doing. I look at my house and I've got a huge list of things that I'm supposed to be doing. Things that I'm supposed to be working on. I look at my office. My office is a mess. Look at all the things I got to work on here. I look at my finances. Look at all the things I got to work in here. I look at where my kids are. Look at all the things that they need to keep understanding. And I live in this world where I'm just constantly feeling like I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. And then I start running into some people who know the Lord, who are writing books and traveling and speaking, and they're doing human trafficking and they're doing everything. And I'm like, I got to be like them. I got to be like them. I got to be like them. I'm always comparing and I'm always losing. It is. And then you throw in the factor that for me, that what God's been bringing me out of is an environment and a home where my dad was even tougher on us that way. Where he kind of had a really high standard. And that the kitchen wasn't clean and he'd go through with his hand and feel all the countertops and make us do it all over again. And if we couldn't get along with each other, he'd set the buzzer. And if we didn't get it done, he'd come and take his belt out on us. And so there's things inside of me that when I think that the Lord's coming back, and then he's going to ask me some direct questions, I get more afraid than I should. What side do you fall down on? Are you kind of overly confident and not very reflective in how things are going on in your life? You got all the theology right, but maybe, you know, you're not really practicing as well as God wants you to with your spouse, with your kids, with your neighbors, with your employees or employers. Are you kind of walking through your Christian life just hoping you've done enough, comparing yourself to other people, always feeling like you're not there yet? Where do you fall down on that? Well, the thing that we want to do is I want us to finish with just thinking through, how is it that we should feel? What's the right perspective that we should have when we think about the idea that Jesus is coming and he's coming quickly? I remember Chris Stewart would always say there's this certain truths in the Christian life that you have to hold in tension. And he'd always come up with this great analogy of somebody who's on a horse, who's had way too much to drink, if you've remembered. And he's going to fall over on one side or the other. And it's hard for that person to stay on the horse because they've had too much to drink and keep that balance. And what we're going to talk about is this tension, this tension that we live in of belonging to him but not being there yet. Now, I always thought that was interesting how Chris came up with that analogy. I can't remember if it was from Luther or from Calvin or his own personal experience. I can't remember. But I like that picture. It's this idea that what I want us to finish on is understanding how is it we should feel to keep both of these things in balance. And it really starts with a proper understanding of Jesus, that he's not just a team that we're on. He's not just some buddy that we get to pal around with and that's all he is. And he's not some tyrant or some taskmaster. So who is he? There's two things that we need to remember, and this is what's been so instructive to me in working through this message, is the first thing that we have to remember that we can feel confident about his coming. And the only reason we can feel confident is because he's our Savior. It's been so interesting to me how to come back to some of these very basic things. He's our Savior. You know what that means? It means that He has saved those who put their faith in Him. It's not like He might save them, or He could save them, or if you don't do it right, you're not going to be saved. The tense of the verb is past tense. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are saved from the penalty of sin. Wow. Jesus says that I have forgiven you completely. He says that we belong to Him. We're His children. He knows us by name. That He's going to a place to prepare a place for us in His Father's house, and He's coming back to bring us with Him. And that's the thing that we've got to remember, is this confidence that we have that comes from the fact that what Christ has done is enough. It's absolutely enough. And when we come, we can have great confidence and great joy to know that if you believe that message, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're going to be with Him. And He's looking for you, and He can't wait to see you. And that you have every reason to feel confident and joyful that you're going to see Him too. And you're going to really enjoy that, that He's given us eternal life. There's two things that flow out of this confidence. There's two things that flow out of this understanding that He is our Savior. The first one is that as we anticipate His coming, we should be motivated by joy and gratitude, not by fear. As you are moving through your Christian life, are you motivated with an understanding of how much Christ has forgiven you, how much He's given us, where you're going to be with Him? Does it give you joy? Does it give you gratitude? That becomes your motivation. So interesting, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's like, I want you to be with me, and you're going to be with me. Does that release joy and gratitude? Or is it just like dry doctrine? What is that for you? Peter said this. There's such an amazing time where in John chapter 6, where Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, and they're having this big old debate about the bread of life and all that that means. And they leave. They disagree with Him. They say, you're nuts, basically. And it says that many of those who were His disciples left Him also. People who called themselves students of Jesus said, that's too much. And Jesus turns to Peter and He says, do you guys want to go too? And Peter says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that You are the Holy One of God. See, Peter understood, you're my Savior. You have the words to eternal life. There's no place to go. He was confident of that. Paul even said in Romans 8, he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Paul understood that. I'm adopted. I'm part of the family. I get to go home and be with God the Father. This is what motivated him, was his great joy and gratitude that he is no longer under a penalty of sin, that he belongs to the King of Kings. That's what motivated him. John talked about the same thing in Revelation. He said, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. John understood how loved he was by the Savior. This is what we have to understand. This is what motivates us in the Christian life, is our gratitude and our joy. I remember working with a guy at a marriage conference. Janet and I were speaking at a marriage conference. And this was a guy that was part of a team that would help kind of promote and plan things. And as I got to know his story, it was amazing how passionate this guy was for marriages. That marriages would understand the gospel and live the gospel so that couples could draw close together. If they had kids, they could raise their kids and release them into the world, that they could have an impact in their community. And as I got to know this guy's story, his name's David, he was a police officer that was on call and involved in the Oklahoma City bombing. Do you remember that? And before that happened, his marriage was a wreck. Is an absolute wreck because of his life as a police officer. It was a crazy time for him. It was a difficult time. The stress of his job only made what was wrong in their marriage worse. And then you add this tremendous trauma that happened and tragedy that happened and the stress that he's dealing with, and his marriage just blew up. They got separated. They're moving towards divorce. It was really ugly. And what happened is that he and his wife somehow found their way coming to one of these marriage conferences. And at the marriage conference, he understood the gospel for the very first time. And when he understood how forgiven he was and how God would forgive him of all the ways that he's treated his wife and all the other things that he's done in his life, it was amazing the joy and gratitude that he had. That he put all that energy into saying, how can I fix my marriage? How can I get right with my wife? And so as that was growing and developing, he's thinking, how can I help other people experience what I've experienced? Why? Because he experienced it. Because of the gratitude that he had. Because what Christ had done in his life, he wanted to go out and say, God, how can I help other people have this in their lives? I don't know how you view your salvation. Has it been so long since you felt saved and are grateful about that, that you're kind of moving down the track of just wherever you are in your Christian life? You know, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and it's amazing how caught up I am with, well, we got to decide about college, and we got to, you know, figure out how to fertilize my lawn, because I grew up in Arizona. I don't know how to do that. I got to figure out retirement. This is going off my car. I get so bogged down with all this stuff, and I totally forget the joy and the gratitude of what does it mean to be set free from my sin. So we can have confidence when we know that Jesus is coming. Because if you've believed in Him, if you've put your trust in Him, you belong to Him. Let that motivate you. Not out of fear. Not out of worry. Not out of trying to figure out what's the least I can do to get away with so when He comes back, He won't be disappointed in me. No. Release yourself to what God wants you to do and to serve Him. Second thing that flows from this idea of our confidence because He's our Savior is that as we anticipate His coming, we should be motivated by privilege, not by performance. By privilege. That we get to participate with Him. That's unbelievable. You know, it's interesting in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I would read that and I'm always feeling like, am I the guy? You know, if you remember the parable, you know, he gives one guy 5 talents and one guy 10 gallons. You know, and this one guy, you know, 1 or 3. I'm missing on it. But the first two go out and they get busy, don't they? And they're like, oh, man, these are the rock stars. And there's the one guy who's buried stuff. And he kind of gets to talking to, doesn't he? And I look at that and I go, gosh, am I burying stuff? Am I not doing the right thing? Am I not doing enough? And you know what I totally miss is that this whole parable is not just about this idea of accountability, but what happens to the first guy? He invests, and how much does he get back? Do you remember? 100%, does he? 100%. Second guy invests. What does he get back? Do you remember? 100%. How many investments do you have that are 100% guaranteed return? Huh? How's your portfolio doing? Some of you might be smarter than others. I get that. Smarter than me, that's for sure. But is it consistently hitting 100%? Don't think so. And you know, part of what this parable is saying is that when you and I invest in God's kingdom, there's no failure. It doesn't mean that we don't have to learn and grow and fail ourselves. But what he's saying is that when you invest your time and your energy and your resources in building the kingdom of God, you'll get 100% return. Invest in God's kingdom. It's the best investment going. And that's what's so crazy when you look in the whole stretch of Scripture, how when Adam and Eve get the curse, and Adam's curse to him was, you're going to go out there and bang your head all day long. And you're going to have thorns and thistles and sweat. And basically what he's saying is you're going to never get anywhere. You're going to work really, really hard. And things are always going to decay. You're going to always have to come back and fix stuff. But here's the one thing that you invest in that you will get 100% return on. That he allows us to participate in building his kingdom in other people. Seeing the kingdom grow in ourselves. And taking on his values. That is an amazing thing. And when we see it as the idea of a privilege, instead of trying to demand that it's a performance, like, yeah, you didn't do enough, that's where we get things wrong. We've got to stay on the middle. It's so crazy how even Paul understood this. Paul made this comment in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here is a guy who was killing Christians. He's out there saying, hey, I've thrown him in jail. I'm participating in the death of Christians. You got another list for me to go out and get some more people. And God is using and has used a guy like that. My hunch is that you probably haven't killed any Christians. And God can use a person just like you, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of what's been going on, that as you come to Christ, as you confess your sins and repent, He says, I want to involve you in my kingdom. I'm going to give you a piece of the action. That is crazy to me. If you have a business and you're trying to market something, do you want to hire somebody who's like in third grade and doesn't know very much about marketing? How many people want to do that for their business? Who do you want to hire if you got like a marketing challenge? You want to hire the experts, don't you? The people who have all these accounts that have done really well, you want the experts. You don't want someone who doesn't know what they're doing. And here the God of the universe gives us the gospel to give to other people. That is amazing to me. And He wants us to understand that this is a privilege to participate with Him. That it's not this exacting performance that you come back and check everything. Just about performance. I remember I had a real unique opportunity, and I struggled with it. I really struggled with it. Janet and I were visiting a movie up in Seattle, and we weren't married at the time, and it was a remake, and not even a remake, it was a continuation of Chinatown. If you ever saw Chinatown, it was a Jack Nicholson movie, and this was called The Two Jakes, I think it was called, so it's kind of like, hey, let's come back with a second movie. And it was a really interesting deal because these people were there, and they had clipboards, and they wanted to interview everybody. What'd you think about it? What'd you not think about it? And all that stuff. And I'm like, well, this kind of sounds like, you know, the rollout of a film. And that's what it was billed as. Hey, this isn't out yet. We want to have you come and give feedback. And I'm like, well, okay. So we got tickets, had a chance to go. And so when we went there, we're standing, and I'm kind of going, I wonder if some big wigs are going to be here. Well, Jack Nicholson was the producer of this thing, the director of it, and starred in it. So I'm kind of looking around going, I wonder if he's kind of be at this thing to see people's reactions. You know, stars do that kind of stuff. And so there's this lady with her clipboard. She's kind of standing around. I'm standing next to her like that, and I'm kind of looking at the clipboard. And from across the theater, there was another clipboard holder, you know, there in cahoots. And she got her attention. She's going like, hide your clipboard, hide your clipboard. You know, I'm like this. She goes, I'm like, yeah. So we go to sit down, they give us a little piece of paper and some pencil that you're supposed to hold on to. And the movie starts, and I'm feeling like this. You know, I'm always looking like this. I'm like, going, who's here? Who's walking into the building? So I finally said, nobody's here. I don't know. So we're walking out of the theater, and we're going down to our parking space. And it's one of these really small theaters, and it was like a scene from the movie. In the back of the theater is this little alley, and there's this little door that has this little lamp that's going like, you know, like a 40-watt bulb that's flickering, you know. And as we walk by, there's a limousine in the alley. And the door walk breaks open, and there's this silhouette of this guy with Wayfarer sunglasses on, and it's 10 o'clock at night. And you know exactly who I'm talking about, don't you? And I'm like, oh, my gosh, that's Jack Nicholson. And so I'm like, honey, let's check this out. Let's see what happens. So we walk over to the edge of the alley where the limousines park. And people are like, what's going on? I'm like, well, that's Jack Nicholson. Like, so about 10 or 12 of us are kind of standing there. So he kind of walks over and saunters over. And like I said, it's 10 o'clock at night. He's got the dark glasses on. And so as the director, he's like, so tell me, what'd you think about the movie? You know, it's like, oh. So we're asking him questions. And I, you know, it's like, wow, this is crazy. And at this time, the Lakers were playing the Phoenix Suns. And I grew up in Phoenix. And so I threw a curveball. I said, so what do you think the Suns' chances are against the Lakers? And he's like, it'll never happen. You know, like, oh, yeah. So there's this brief moment where people just start scampering away. And it's just like, you know, we're done. But he's still standing there. And it's just kind of Janet and me. And it's, you know, it's kind of like one of these things. And there's something in me that says, share the four spiritual laws with him. Go share your faith with him. I'm like, no, I can't. It's Jack. And it's just like there's this moment. And it disappeared. And I go walking away from that thing just feeling like this. I was like, what a coward. And what a, you know, just running myself down and feeling all this attack and stuff. And what was so interesting is how the Lord just kind of brought me through this to say, so yeah, you didn't share with him. I get that. You've shared with other people. You'll share with more people. It's not like I'm mad at you. But you missed an opportunity and a privilege. You could have been the guy that I used to cut the ribbon on a new life on a guy named Jack Nicholson. Now, you didn't take it, and I get it. There'll be other opportunities. But guess what? I've got more people. And it doesn't mean that he's without excuse because you didn't share with him. But what God helped me understand was that this was a privilege that I had. It's a privilege to participate with him in the kingdom of God. And he gives that to us. And he says, let that be your motivation. Don't run around in fear. And have I done enough? And I don't know if I've done enough. See that this is a great privilege to be a part of what I'm doing. Because I'm building a kingdom that will last forever. And I want to use a person like you. We need to have that confidence. Because he's our Savior. The second thing is we need to understand that we need to be sober. Because he's our Lord. We need to be sober. And this is where it's interesting. Because he owns everything. He's given us everything. The breath that we're taking right now belong to him. Everything about our life he's orchestrated. He knows us and loves us and given our life to us. And he's also told us, Christian, I'm building a kingdom and I want you to be a part of that. And I've given you gifts, and I've given you opportunities, and I've given you energy and resources, and I want to use those in building my kingdom. And I'm going to come back and ask you how you did and how you were involved with that. And it's designed to be a sober thing. But it's a sober thing that's in balance with the confidence. It's not like if you don't do enough, you're not getting into heaven. It's that you have been saved. I've given you this. I want you to participate with me. Don't be somebody who buries everything. When you invest in my kingdom, you get 100% return. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have it wired. You don't have to be like anybody else. Just be you. And give the love of Christ away to everybody around you. Because I'm going to ask you. It will be something that I'm going to ask you. So interesting, the Pharisees, when Jesus was talking to them about, he says, hey, what do I have to do to be saved? He says, you know the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy's like, well, I got the first one down. You know, kind of like a Barney Fife, leader. Like, well, I love God all my heart. I'm okay. So let's figure out this neighbor deal. Who's my neighbor, And really what he's looking for is he's looking for what's the least I have to do to get away with this. Define my neighbor so I know I'm okay. And that's not what this is about. This isn't about what's the least I have to do. It's about the idea of what is it that I get to participate in. Because he's going to talk to me. He's going to ask me. You know, we don't have time to read, but what's so interesting in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15, is Paul is talking about how he understands his ministry. He said, Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was bringing the growth in your lives, Corinthians. But you know what? We were working together. Apollos and Paul, we were working together. But God's causing the growth. But you know what? God's going to reward each of us according to our deeds. So Paul was being faithful and Apollos was being faithful. And God says, I know that and I want to reward you for how you've given your life to me. And Paul goes on to say that every one of us is doing work. And if you know Christ, that's the foundation of the work that is about what we are. But we're all going to build on that. And he says, some of us are going to build with gold and silver and diamonds, and some of us are going to build wood, hay, and stubble. And the thing is, he's going to say, I'm going to examine all of your work. And it's not for the purpose of saying whether you're in heaven or not, but I just want you to know that I take this seriously. And that if you have wrong motives, if you're out there twisting this thing up, if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, I'm going to know. And I want to help you to get to the right reasons. I want to help you to do this because it's joy for you. It's gratitude for you that you want to see my kingdom built. Not because you're trying to build your own little kingdom on the side or get people to like you better or blah, 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 and all the other motivations we can do in helping people. He says, but I want you to know that this is going to be inspected. And it's for the purpose of keeping us sober. It's the purpose of keeping us real and grounded. That it's not all about me. It's about him and his kingdom. You know, this is the kind of stuff that scares me about my life. And when I say scare, I mean in the sense that it wakes me up, as it should. It sobers me. And I have some friends that I've been working with and talking to. And when I see how their core relationships, their marriages are blowing up. And when I understand that some of my friends have made promises to God about how they'll treat their spouse. and how they basically said, I don't care. I'm like, that should be sobering to you. That should be more sobering to you than it really is. You're not acting very sober about how you're treating this. And it reminds me to say, God, search my mind, search my heart, search my motives. I don't want to live out of fear, but I want to understand that you're going to ask me some direct questions. You're really going to ask me some direct questions. And I just want to be honest. And if I need your help, I'm going to say, I need your help. I blew it. I'm not doing this well. Yeah. And help me grow. Help me grow. Because we can meet him now, day to day to day. We can ask him all those questions. Or we can ignore this. And when he comes, he's going to ask us those direct questions. So are you growing and asking him now how you're doing with him? Where he wants you to grow? How he wants you to invest? You know, when I think of the way this all happened and what God can and wants to do through this group of people in this particular place, in this particular neighborhood, it's unbelievable. As you pray and seek the Lord as to why he's called you here, is it just about meeting? Is that it? Is it just about having your own little place as a group? Or is there something bigger that he wants you to do? Now, it starts with how we treat each other. But it's bigger than that. He doesn't want just to sit here and wait until he comes, like, okay, we're meeting, but that's all we have to do is wait. No, he wants us to be released. And he wants us to go out. And he wants us to serve and build his kingdom. Because he's coming quickly. Very quickly. You know, what's interesting about today's game is the idea that when you look at it from a certain lens, someone's going to win and someone's going to lose, right? Hopefully you don't have money or too much on that. I don't know. But anyway, but somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose, aren't they? And what's interesting is that for the winner, when you think of the people on these teams, there are people on these teams that have been playing football since they were little kids, who got into the special programs, who were the stars in middle school, became the stars in high school, who were sought after by colleges, and did a great job in their college and kind of kept going. And they get picked to the pros. This is a really, really narrow group of individuals, isn't it? Unbelievable narrowly. And they've been working so hard all their lives. And they get into a professional football team. And now, just because you're on a professional football team does not mean that you get to be in the Super Bowl. No, you got to work really hard at that. And they've been working really, really hard for a really long time. And they're going to come head to head here. And someone's going to win and someone's going to lose. And in one sense, it's similar to us in our spiritual life. That we are growing and working and growing and working, and we have competition against us and roadblock and roadblock, and we're working and we're pushing and we're pushing. And what's going to happen today is someone's going to lose. And what's going to happen to the winner? What are we going to do with the winner? What are the winners going to do? Besides go to Disney World. I mean, you know. Is there going to be a celebration? Oh, absolutely there's going to be a celebration, you know. I feel like, you know, what they do with all the hats and T-shirts to say the losers, you know, because they print up hats and shirts for both sides. So then what happens to those? Maybe you know. They go to the Middle East. Okay. So when you're on a missions trip and you see somebody that's got, you know, a Seahawks jersey from last year, a T-shirt from last year, is, hey, Super Bowl champions, like, that box got sent somewhere. You know, sorry, bring up a bad subject here. The point I'm trying to make is that if you can put this somewhat in a spiritual context, is that we're going to emerge that we belong to Christ and that we are going to be rewarded for walking with him and following him. And someone's going to lose. It's going to be our flesh. It's going to be the devil. But that's going to all be behind us. That's going to be all gone. And it's a long journey to get to this place. But when we're there, it's going to be this incredible celebration. And the whole journey for these teams has been a conscious struggle and effort. And that's what it is for us. It's a constant struggle and effort to keep this balance of I'm saved, I have great confidence, but I've got to work and be sober to say, God, help me, because I'm weak. I can be tempted. I can blow it. We've got to hold that tension. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for a chance to think about these things. And in my own mind and heart, it's still hard to keep a balance of this. And I guess if it was easy, then you'd just be a real simple God. And you're not. You're mysterious. You're amazing. You're beautiful. You're complex. You're righteous and holy. And I just remember that scene in Revelation where John is coming to meet you and hear about the revelation so he can write it down. And he's so overwhelmed with the majesty of who you are. How your hair is shining white and your robes are shining white and your feet are like bronze and your eyes are like fire. And he falls down dead like a dead man. This is someone who knows you intimately, who wrote brilliantly about having eternal life, and he fell down like a dead man. And Jesus, I'm so grateful that you came to him and you said, the very first thing you said was, don't be afraid. He belongs there. He belongs with you. So I pray that you would help us to have just a healthy sense of soberness about our Christian life and how we're doing with you, where we are with you, where you want us to invest our time and our resources in building your kingdom. And the whole time doing it with joy and confidence that we belong to you. Thank you so much. Help us to hold these intentions. And thank you that you are coming back soon and that you do have a place for us. In Jesus' name, amen.